You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Started a series last week on the battle of the mind. Everybody say the mind. The mind of thoughts, the things you think on all the time, you know. That's where the battle really is. We went over last week some scriptures and Psalms. Psalms 10 talks about the wicked has no room in his thoughts for God. That's important, to have room for God in your thinking. Amen? I think sometimes we go through life and we don't put God into our thinking or into the equation. I love it trying to figure something out without putting God into the equation. I mean, I think logically, if you're going to figure something out, you need all the facts. Isn't that correct? Before you start talking about something, you need to do a little research. You need to find out what you're talking about. You know, there are some people that have an opinion that know a lot about a subject and have an opinion. There's people that have a little bit of information about a subject and have an opinion. And then there's people that don't know anything about a subject and they have an opinion. Are you with me? So it would be your best interest to find out something about what you're thinking about or what you're formulating opinions. And to leave God out is to leave the ultimate fact of all facthood out. I mean, how could you leave God out of your thinking? He's got to be involved in everything we do. I mean, we ought to think along the lines of what would God say? What would God do? What does his word say? What would Jesus do? You know, it was a big campaign years ago, what would Jesus do? WWJD, you know, you see that abbreviation, or that not an acronym, but abbreviation there, of what would Jesus do? We need to put God into our thinking. Don't be like the wicked, where he's not in our thoughts. You know, in Proverbs 16:3 says, roll your works upon the Lord, and he'll establish your thoughts. Thoughts are plans. If you want to get your thoughts established, if you want to get orderly in your thinking and succeed in what you're planning to do, then you need to roll your work over on the Lord. You ought to put it in his hands. You ought to pray about what you do. Amen? Don't just do things. Pray about what you do. Don't just work. Pray about your work. In fact, God forbid you do something you wouldn't pray about. Amen. Amen. Actually, it's inconsistent, a little hypocritical to not pray about what we're doing. If we wouldn't dare pray about it, we shouldn't dare do it. If it wouldn't be something we think's right that God should guide us and give us wisdom on, then we shouldn't be trying to do it, trying to achieve it, if we wouldn't ask God to help us achieve that end. So if you believe in work, God does too. If you want to know the truth, you ought to pray about your work. If you believe in business and you believe that if you work hard and you do your job that you'll succeed, and I believe that's true. I think the Bible teaches that very plainly. Then you ought to pray about your business. If you believe in marriage, then you ought to work hard on your marriage and you ought to pray about your marriage. Amen? And on infinitum. Hallelujah. We need to get God into our thinking. Amen? And we talked about walking in his ways and thinking his thoughts out of Isaiah 55. You might remember this last week when we taught along those lines. If you didn't, weren't here, we've got the CD. You can get a hold of it back to the back. But God's ways and God's thoughts are pretty simple. It's what he says. It's not what I say. It's not what Baptists say, Methodists say, International Outreach Church says, Catholics say, Church of Christ say. Thank God for churches. We're pro-church. What matters is what God says. And we need to, as Christians, go to the Word, find out what God says, hallelujah, and get his thinking in our thinking. Get rid of that stinking thinking. And start thinking like he's thinking. Hallelujah. And get his thoughts in our thinking. Get his ways in our walk. We ought to walk his way, not our way. Think his thoughts, not our thoughts. Now, that's not sacrilegious. That's not arrogant. That's just being scriptural. Because he tells the wicked to repent of his ways. He tells the unrighteous to turn from his thoughts. And he says, return to me, and I'll abundantly pardon. For my ways are not your ways, wicked ways and unrighteous ways. And he's telling us, he's calling us to think his thoughts and to walk in his ways, to love instead of hate, amen? To forgive instead of whole bitterness. To be honest and have integrity in business instead of lying, amen? And on and on and on. Thoughts, boy, they're important things, amen? Powerful things. You know, I can't control every thought that comes into my head, but I can control the ones I think on. What I'm responsible for is my thinking, not the thoughts that come. Because thoughts come from a plethora of places, a cornucopia. Use another big word. Well, thoughts come from everywhere. They can be good. They can be bad. They can be indifferent. They could be people talking. They could be memories you had or things you see or smells bring thoughts and so on and so forth. Thoughts come and go. A lot of people feel bad about a bad thought that came or a wicked thought that came. But really, you can't control thoughts coming. What you control is thinking on them. Yeah. See, thoughts is a noun. Thinking is a verb. Are you out here? Well, you need to tell your face and say amen every once in a while. So I can, thoughts come all the time. So I have thoughts of taking people's head off, but I don't dwell on that. Are you with me? I have all kinds of thoughts that come. And I just choose which ones to dwell on, meditate on, think on. Amen? So we need to understand in our lives we thought about a lot of things. And it's the ones we continually meditate on that we lay claim to. Those are the ones that we claim ownership of. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to change the way we're thinking. He wants us to be more selective about what gets in our head. Just, the problem is the sheer volume of things we've thought of all of our lives. Some good, some bad, Some harmless, some very, very harmful. Here's spring coming around, okay? We go through spring cleaning, don't we? Clean out closets and... I love the way Brenna cleans out closets. But anyway, I just bragged on her, better quit. You ever, women, do this where you're gonna go clean the living room out and straighten out the living room, and you see something laying on the couch, or you think, well, I need to go put that up, and you go put that in the closet, and you think, well, man, you know what? I need to clean out that shelf in the closet while I'm at it. And before long, you're all day in the closet, and the living room never got clean. You ever done that? I mean, guys, gals, I say women, we all do it. We get distracted, and lose sight of purpose. Thank you for giving your mama a hug when I said that, Jonathan. That's good. If more people would pick up stuff. Yeah, I got that. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I got the microphone. You're going to lose this deal. You keep up. I'm just going to. I think you do have the ladies with you, and I'm outnumbered. Okay. Spring cleaning. That's the point I was making. What you need to do is, let's get off my marriage. Sometimes you need to clean your head out. You know what I mean? You need to have a little spring cleaning. You got junk in there that you need to get out of there. It's not only is some of it useless, not doing any good, some of it's hurting you. Some of it is really to your detriment. And what you need to do is go in there and dig some of that junk out, some ways you have thought about life and about marriage and about yourself and about church and about people. And, thoughts are important. They're powerful things. Thoughts turn into words, and words turn into actions. And, man, when that happens, we got trouble sometimes, amen? Or we can have good. But everything starts with a thought. Everything starts with what's in your head. That's where the real battle is. That's why the Bible talks so much about what we think about. And we need to, as Christians, it's not a matter of just learning the Bible, which we need to do that, no doubt. And I'll get into that. We're going to talk about that even today. But it's more than just putting new things into your head. Sometimes it's getting old things out of your head. Isn't that true? I mean, what you thought about God, yourself, and your future and so on, you have to unlearn things just as much as you have to learn things. I think we kind of have the idea, we go to church, we get in the Word, and we're washed with the Word, true in a sense. I agree with that. That's a scriptural example. But more than just washing's going on, I don't want to wash old things. I want to remove old things. And so I'm not just irrigating a desert, a barren mind that has nothing in it. I am rooting up forest trees of things that have taken root in my life that I need to get out of me. Amen? What I thought about myself. Sometimes we have a defeatist attitude about ourselves and about our life that God does, for some reason, is mad at us. We think of God in terms of just judgment, and God is a judge. There's no question. There's consequences to actions, and I understand that, and I'm against sin, not the sinner, but I'm against sin, and you need to quit sinning. But God doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate you. He hates sin. He hates what it does to you. That's why he doesn't want you to do it. That's why he has so many commands about not doing this and not doing that and telling us to do this and do that, because he cares about us. See, he loves us, and we miss that point of it because we see just one side of it, and our whole thinking is, better watch out. Jesus is going to get you for that, and we kind of raise our kids that way, and it gets stuck in our head. As soon as we do something wrong, we think God hates us. He doesn't hate us. He hates what we did. We need to repent of it. We need to turn around because it's hurting us and everybody around us, and it's not helping the cause of Christ. Are you with me? But God's not mad at us. He's mad about us. Thank you for your enthusiasm on that. I'm sorry to tell you that God loves you, but he really does. I don't know why, but he does. He is actually crazy about us. Hallelujah. So there's ideals about God, concepts, and sometimes we have to just get them out of there. They're stuck in there, and we've heard it over and over and over. You know, sometimes we heard it in church even. God forbid, but it has. Sometimes we heard wrong things in church. That's why we need to study the Bible and get the Bible out and go look at what God says. And look at our lives. Look at the practicality of it. I mean, come on. The greatest example Jesus used was a father and his children. Some of the things we accuse God doing to people, we would never do to our children. Doesn't even make sense. Are you with me? God's good. All the time. Hallelujah. Now, you know, there's evil in the world. I understand that. But most of it, all of it, all evil came from sin, not just yours, the sin of Adam. When Adam sinned, death came into the world. And the world's broken. It's fallen as we speak. Right now, we live in a broken world. We're not in heaven. Bad things do happen. I understand that. But God is not behind the bad. God is good. In fact, God will return and fix it all. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no sin in it. There'll be nothing broken in it. There'll be no chiggers, red bugs, fire ants. Hello. That day's coming. There's no sickness in heaven. There's nobody dying in heaven. God's good. Amen. So what's happening down here? Isn't he God? Isn't he the controller of the universe? Well, God set things in motion, but he gave us free will. And you know what? We kind of blew it. There's God, there's the devil, there's you. I think some cases we have found the enemy and he is us. Are you with me? But God gives us instruction to get ourselves back on the right road, to get thinking right, living right, acting right. Amen? And we can turn we can tip the scales in our favor. You can't completely get rid of everything wrong in your life, but you can get better at living a victorious life and a successful life, which is what God wants you to do. He wants you to be an example to the world of what Jesus can do, delivering you from addictions and delivering you from sin and delivering you from hate. Are you with me? Woo, hallelujah, that's good preaching. Amen, somebody. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to have to put a little sugar on this. Okay. So, 2 Corinthians, y'all found it? I gave you plenty of time to get there, come on. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Notice what it says in the 3rd verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Everybody say war. War. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. Don't believe there's a devil under every rock. But I do know there's a war going on. There's a war going on in this world. A spiritual war that's going on. Though we walk in the flesh, and I'm in this flesh and in this body. And I had to deal with this body, and you had to deal with your body. We do not war according to the flesh. Your problem really isn't your mother-in-law. God bless your mother-in-law. I hope you have a good one. I got a great one. Wonderful mother-in-law. I just have a marvelous mother-in-law. She really is. She's just wonderful. But it's not the person that you're having problems with. It's not the boss on the job. It's not. See, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. For the weapons of all warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, or mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds. Everybody say pulling down strongholds. Okay, there are strongholds that have been set up in our lives that we need to pull down. I'm going to submit to you, and we'll see it in the next verse, that he's talking about your mind. He's talking about what's in your head. The old adage, you're headed where your head is, no question. What those thoughts that are in your head, those arguments and logic that you have picked up over the years in your mind about life, about raising children, about family, about jobs, about how you should live, about church, about God. I mean, we all have ideals about that. Some of them are right and some of them are wrong. Are you with me? Sometimes we're perpetuating the things that maybe our parents taught us, that they were perpetuating, that their parents taught them. God bless them, they did the best job they can do. But sometimes we need to realize, we need to pick up on what was good and not repeat what was bad. No blame here. We're not going to live our lives blaming people for whatever my life is, it's not my parents' fault. After I grew up and left, it's my choices that made me what I am today. And I thank God for whatever good I got from my parents. Are you with me? But I determined that if I saw something I didn't like, I decided not to repeat that. My dad was an alcoholic. Thank God he got in AA and got sobered up. But for most of, you know, their marriage, he was an alcoholic. They went through 2 divorces and been married to each other 3 times. My dad just passed away a couple years ago, and they were married over 60 years, and they just couldn't live with each other and couldn't live without each other. But no, he finally got straightened out and got sobered up, and they, you know, got married again for the 3rd time. I actually have all their marriage licenses. I have all 3 marriage licenses, and I have their 2 divorce decrees. Which I think it's awesome they kept at it. I mean, come on, man. I mean, at least they kept at it, you know. But I don't blame my dad for the way I turned out, you know. Are you with me? I had choices to make. I could see good and see bad. I mean, my dad loved me in the best way he could. They fought their own devils. They did the best they could to raise us, and I thank God for that. I got grown. I got saved. I started serving God. But you know what I decided to do? I decided to do some things a little different. Not mad, not upset, never was mad at my parents, never went back to Dad and chewed him out over all those years. I thanked him for raising me and thanked him doing the best he could and loved him the best I could. Are you with me? See, you can't play this blame game. You can't live with this stuff in your head, you know. Oh, so-and-so didn't treat me right, and this is why I am the way I am. Well, listen, Bubba, you can get back up on your feet again. You can. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. He'll help you. He'll help you overcome whatever happened in your past. And you may have a terrible past. I'm not belittling that. I know many people have been hurt in their past, and they've been it's been detrimental. And we got that's why we have so many psychiatry, and so much therapy and so on and so forth. And I'm not against all that. I'm saying that all that really deals with your head. Did you know that? All that deals with the way you think about things. Well, God has a way for you to think about things. He has a 12-step program here that it's phenomenal. It's so much better than AA. Thank God for AA. I'm for AA. I'm for every rehab, anything that can help anybody. But I know ultimately the greatest help you'll ever get is Jesus and following his steps and his statutes and his teachings. There's no question. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a person. He is God in the flesh. Hallelujah. So here we see, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations. King James says the Greek word is logisimo. It means logic, arguments. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I love that. That's a, you have a camp meeting on that point right there. That we go through life arguing with God. We go through life saying God's word's not true. Go through life saying we are not who God says we are. We can't have what God says we have, and we can't do what God says we can do. We got to cast that kind of thinking down. The truth is you are who God says you are. You do have what God says you have, and you can do what God says you can do. And there's a battle going on in your head about that kind of stuff. Well, I can never make it. I can never serve God. That's a lie. Don't you buy that lie. You need to take that thought and that stronghold, and you need to pull that thing down, and you need to root it out, and you need to tear it out, and you need to cast it down. Oh, come on, don't put your weapons down. Don't give up. Give up, the devil will run right over you. You got to stand, you got to stand firm. Amen? Hallelujah. You know what's wrong with the children of Israel? Numbers 13, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they sent 12 spies out into the land of Canaan to spy out the land to see what kind of land it was. And they came back. And the Bible says two came back with a good report. That was Caleb and Joshua. And 10 came back with a bad report. And they said, oh, there's giants in the land, there's walled cities, and there's chariots, and we're never going to be able to do this. We're never going to be able to do what God said we can do. That's really what they said. They didn't say it that way. We are not who God says we are. We are like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. Well, see, the problem they had was what was in their head. They didn't see things the way God saw them. They had another take. They had another argument. They had some knowledge that really was against the knowledge of God. Joshua and Caleb, they stood up and they said, well, let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome them. They saw it the way God said it. Now, that's interesting. Two different perspectives. They all saw the same thing. All 12 of them went into the same land. They all saw the same grapes, the same fruit, the same rivers, the same hills, the same valleys, the same giants, the same walled cities, the same chariots. They all saw the same thing, but you know what? They didn't all center on the same thing. They didn't all think the same way about what they saw. And it wasn't what they saw that determined their destiny. It was what they thought about what they saw. Wow. It's not what's happening to you. That's not what's determining your destiny. It's what you think about what's happening to you. What happens? Something bad happens. I mean, all of a sudden, here comes the negativity, you know. I'm never going to get out of this. I'm never going to recover. And you know what? You always do. You always do. Isn't that right? You know, it's some of the best advice I've learned to give to people that have lost loved ones. And And it hurts. My goodness, I can't imagine in some cases. I never tell someone I know what you're going through because I don't know. I mean, my pain's my pain, their pain, theirs pain. But I will say this, in many cases, especially when someone's lost a husband or a wife, and I'll sit down and, you know, pray with the husband or the wife, and I'll tell them, I said, look, don't plan your whole life out right now. Don't do that. Let's just take this one day at a time. It will get better. Because what happens is you start planning your whole life out. You start thinking how miserable you are right now, and you can't live like this the rest of your life. Well, listen, this misery will pass. God is a healer. He's a comforter. And if we'll pray, and you got friends and you got family, you got people around you, you will recover. You're going to come out of this. But watch what your head dwells on. Watch that thinking. Because it'll mess you up. It'll mess you up. You start thinking, oh, I'm going to be miserable all my life. I'm going to repeat this forever. I'm never going to recover. I'm hurting so bad, I don't think I can live like this. You know, well, the hurting's going to change. In the name of Jesus, it's going to change. I'm not knocking on wood, this is a plexiglass. I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, for emphasis, it will change. But thinking, wow, so important to think right, amen? To get a hold of your thinking, get a hold of your thoughts, hallelujah. To start putting God's word in your thinking. Start dwelling on the promises of God. Dwelling on the help that's coming. My help comes from the Lord. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, hallelujah. I'm going to come out of this mess, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. God's not going to forsake me. He never has, and he never will. He's still with me. Hallelujah. And he's going to get me through this in the name of Jesus. I will survive. I will recover. Hallelujah. So it says the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God and through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, you ought to take a little inventory. Do a little spring cleaning is what we're talking about. What's going on in your head? What do you think about life? What do you think about yourself? What do you think about your marriage? What do you think about, if you're not married, what do you think about your life as a single person? What do you think about your business? Well, isn't that kind of sacrilege? Should we not be, we shouldn't be praying, God bless our business, should we? Well, if you shouldn't be praying about your business, you need to quit your business. Are you out there?
Yeah.
Oh, come on, if you don't believe God wants you to do this and it's wrong for you to make money, then he'll go out there and try to make money. God has no problem with you making money. He just wants you to do the right thing with it. Some people are gifted to make money. Hallelujah. I think that's a wonderful thing. God gifts some people to make money to support the gospel. I think that's the reason all of us are blessed is to not just pay our houses off and our cars off. That's a given. We should get there. But to get the point where we're supporting the gospel. Wow. Y'all don't sound like y'all want to be blessed out there. I'm sorry. Listen, if you came to the wrong church, if you want the curse on you, you came to the wrong place, okay? If you want to hear God's against you and he doesn't like you and he's not for you and he wants to make you miserable, I'm sorry, that's another church down the road. It's not this one. We actually believe the Bible around here. So he says, cast down arguments and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge. God, bring into captivity, bring every thought into captivity. Captivate your thinking to the obedience of Christ. Make it toe the line. Make it walk the line. If your thinking is not in line with God's word, you need to captivate it. You need to find out what God says and force yourself and work on it and get a habit of thinking what God thinks about this. Do you even have a scripture on your situation? That's a good question. Whatever you're going through. You know what the Bible says about that? You ought to dig up and find out what God says about it. Not what I say. Not what Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, International Outreach Church, whatever. What God says. What does God say about this? And start thinking that way.
That's it.
Amen? This is where the battle is. It's in my mind. That's where the strongholds are. Those paradigms, those ways of thinking, those concepts, some good, some bad. Those things many times have taken root in our life. We've had a pain in our past and we've never healed of it. We've never got over it. And so we will never go there again. You know, I love that, and I've said that many times, that Mark Twain saying about that cat on that hot stove. He says, if a cat sits on a hot stove, he'll never sit on a hot stove again. But the problem is he'll never sit on a cold one either. What happens is we get burnt, and then we just completely shy away, you know. We get thrown off that horse, and we never get back on the horse again. And you get back on that horse, amen? So we got to root out this wrong thinking that gets in our head and bring it into captivity. You got to recognize there's a battle going on for your soul, your sanity, your family, your church, your town, your state, your country. Your very destiny is at stake here, and the destiny of others. Because the way you live and how you turn out affects so many people. You're not in this thing by yourself. You see, David didn't just kill the giant. He brought a whole army off a mountain when he did it. There's a whole army sitting on a mountain waiting for you to kill that giant. There's a whole army shaking in their boots. Don't even know it can happen. Don't even know they can make it. They don't even know they can get over what they're in, waiting for you to slay that giant. And when you do, here they come running. I can't wait, amen. I want to be that example. I want to be the person that overcame. I want to be the person that lived right, lived holy. I want to be the person that stands up and say, I love Jesus, hallelujah. I want to be the person that prays. You know, real men pray. Real men love God. Real men are faithful to their wives. Sure. Real men go to church. Oh, come on. All you men say amen. The world's looking for somebody to win. Overcome this devil. Hallelujah. I love this in the Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips wrote just a New Testament. He didn't do any of the Old Testament. He did a couple of books out of the Old Testament, didn't do the whole Old Testament. But the Phillips translation of this says, starting in the third verse, the truth is that although, of course, we lead normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is on a spiritual level. The very weapons we use are not those of human warfare, but powerful in God's warfare for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and argument and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. I love that. You're going under? Okay, let's think about that. Is that what Jesus said? Is that the authority of Jesus, the Son of God, who died for your sins? I don't know who told you were going under, but the one that died for your sins, the one that shed his blood and went to hell for you and rose again, he said you're going over. He says you can make it. He says you count your somebody, and he loves you and he's for you. That's what he said. I don't know who told you you couldn't make it, but God says you can. You know, when Adam came, you know, after he had sinned, God comes walking in the cool of the evening. Adam, where are you? And he says, he's hiding in the bushes, you know, and he finally hides and covers himself, and he says, well, I was naked and I hid in the bushes, and God said, who told you you were naked? That's a good question. When you think about not making it or think about whatever you're thinking about, you need to ask yourself this question. Who told you that? Who told you you were nobody? Who told you you can't go to heaven? Who told you God hates you? Who told you you can't heal? Who told you you can't recover? Who told you you can't make it in the business that you're in? Who told you that? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Where did you get that? Well, what you need to do is to make that thought bow its knee to the authority of Christ, find out what Jesus said, and make your thoughts conform to what he said. There's a battle going on. Here it is. It's in your head. It's in your mind. Amen? That's interesting, the word thought there where it says bring captivity every thought. That word thought is the same word. You remember in 2 Corinthians 2 where it talks about unforgiveness, and then it says the devil, it talks about the devil trying to ensnare you. He's trying to get an advantage of you, and it says we're not ignorant of his devices. You remember that? 2 Corinthians 2:11 is where it is. It says we're not ignorant of his devices. The word devices is the same word mind there. Same very word thought, excuse me, the same word thought. We're not ignorant of his thoughts. It's what Paul is saying by the Holy Ghost there. He's saying that we know what the devil's trying to do. We know what he's thinking when he's trying to get us to hold bitterness. He's trying to get an advantage of us. And his thinking is that if we can just hold unforgiveness, then he'll have a foothold in our life or a stronghold in our mind. Are you with me? And so we're not ignorant of his devices, his strategies, his plans, or his thoughts. Now, if I'm bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ, then I have to recognize which thoughts are God's and which thoughts are the devil's. And obviously we're not ignorant of the devil's thoughts. Any thought to disobey God is the devil's thoughts. That's profound. Y'all are really excited about that. But you need to have, see, what we need in our mind is like a filter. We need a faith filter. Anything that comes through just filled with doubt and unbelief, negativity and hate and unforgiveness, not, that's, we filter that out. Most of us don't have a filter. Isn't that right? Or if we have one, it's so clogged up, man, there's so much junk getting in our head because we're not filtering it out. Well, God's word is the filter. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, man, I'm rolling. Slap some butter on me. I'm on a roll. We got to, in our mind, we have to filter out wrong thinking. Well, how in the world do you do that? Where's your filter? Well, do you have a filter? I mean, or you just think anything. Anything comes in is fine, huh? Somebody come up to your house and deliver you a bag full of rattlesnakes, you just take it. No, you stop them at the door. I'm not taking those rattlesnakes. No. I'm filtering that out. That's not getting in here. Amen? You know, I get tickled because we think about everything and we're not selective about it. Another Mark Twain quote was pretty good. He said, and I'm not advocating Mark Twain, any kind of spiritual giant at all. I just thought it was a great quote he had. He said, I've been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. That's what if something gets in our head and we just go through all the pain and misery of it, it never even happens. That's what's so bad. Those doubts get in our head. Shakespeare said it this way. He said, our doubts are traitors that make us lose by fearing to attempt. Lose what good we could have by fearing to attempt. Because we doubt, we don't step out. And we lose. Our doubts cause us to lose. It paralyzes us. And where's doubt? It's in our head. It's in our head. Now, I know our spirit's connected here. I got that. But if you don't watch what gets in your head, it's going to slow you down, stop you. It's going to paralyze you. You're going to get paralysis of analysis. You're going to get decidophobia. Can't make a decision. You know, you got so many doubts and just too much involved here, and you need to get in the Word. Amen? Hallelujah. Turn to Matthew 6. Is this helping anybody? Matthew, the 6th chapter, the battle of the mind, the battle of the mind. This is something you can do. This is something I can do. This is something all of us can do, and this is something we all deal with. I know this for a fact. I may be a pastor, and you may not be one, but I know you think, and I think too. I know thoughts come into your head. Thoughts come into my head too. They do. I know I had to deal with thoughts, and so do you. In fact, thoughts are an amazing thing. I mean, you can think of a bad time in your life, a loss in your life, and you can get sad right now. You can get sad right now just thinking about it. Best thing to do is just not think about it. Pray about it. Amen? Just pray about it. And think about good memories instead of bad memories. You can just meditate on all the times you tried something that didn't work, or you can think about things that you did that did work. You know, we kind of do that around here. We really brag on and we praise the things that are successful in the church, and I think we should do that. We talk about a Hallelujah Night and the food ministry and, you know, all those. We talk about what is successful, the missionaries that we support. We've tried things that didn't work, but why go over all that? Hey, we tried it, didn't work. We learned from it, we're going on. We're going forward, not backwards, amen? Every one of us could point at things we tried didn't work. That's not what we're majoring on. We're going forward, amen? So get your thoughts right. I love the way the scripture reminded every year in the Old Testament, they were reminded of the feast. They had feasts that they did throughout the year to remind them of their victory, to remind them of crossing that Red Sea with dry land, to remind them of overcoming the greatest nation in the world at that time, the Egyptian nation, to remind them of the miracles of God that took place and the manna that they ate every day, you know, and the cloud that moved by day and the fire that moved by night and the water that came out of the rock. I mean, they were reminded of those things. And he told them, you do this and teach your children and your children's children so they don't forget. Are you with me? And we need to not forget the good. We need to not forget the times God came through. How many times has he come through? Oh, my. I mean, just when I got saved, that would have been enough to live on for the rest of my life. In fact, I think I will live on that for the rest of my life. Just saving me out of the lifestyle I came out of and the life I came out of to save me from that. Whew, hallelujah. I'm still living on that. This year. Next month will be 40 years. Wow. 40 years ago. Amen. Is that right? Yeah, 40 years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I stepped out of darkness into light. Yes. I was snatched from the jaws of hell. Hallelujah. I got on the road to heaven. Woo! I was changed. I became a new creation. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. I became a saint. I was a sinner, now I'm a saint. I can still sin, but I'm a saint. I am a saint by Jesus' blood. I became the righteousness of God, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness that came through him. I was born again. And everything changed 40 years ago. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. If God had showed you me before I got saved, you would not be in this church. You would say, I'm not going to listen to that guy. But God saw something in me that I didn't see in me. God saw something that could happen in me. God saw what he could do. God saw the work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection in me. He saw potential. Anybody can count the apple, the seeds in an apple, but only God can count how many apples are in a seed. Amen? And God sees what you can be. He sees what you can do. He sees what can take place. And you need to get with him. It'll change your thinking. Amen? Well, here in Matthew 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture, you all know this, Jesus speaking here, the 25th verse, he says, therefore I say to you, take no thought or do not worry, New King James says, or don't be anxious, most modern translations say, about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? And the point he's making is that you're alive and God gave you that. That's the greatest thing. And you're worried about food. If God gave you life, he'll give you food. Are you with me? The very fact you're breathing, I mean, that's a miracle. That's a whole lot greater miracle than getting food and clothing. If he did the greatest thing, he'll do the least thing. Amen. But see, what you have to not do is not worry about it or take no thought. And that's really what the word is there. The word where it says, do not worry. King James says, take no thought or do not be anxious. Modern translations say that. That word there really in the Greek is the word translated, thoughts or worry. Remember in Luke 10th chapter where Martha was busy, 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 and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha was busy and says, Lord, don't you even care? I'm out here serving. Tell Martha, Mary to get up and come over here and help me serve. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, almost like a Cary Grant movie. What a jooty, jooty, jooty. Except it was Martha, Martha. He repeated it. It had to be some humor there. It had to have a smile on his face when he said it. I think we miss that sometimes looking at Jesus. We think he's stoic all the time. But I believe Jesus laughed. I believe Jesus joked. I believe he was serious. I believe he was... he turned the money changers over with a whip, run them out. I mean, there were times that he had righteous anger. He was human in the perfect sense. He was a sinless human, okay? God become flesh. But he said, Martha, Martha, he said, thou art troubled about many things. Remember that? Troubled, anxious, same word here where it says don't be worried. It's the very same word. Don't be like Martha. Running around, oh my, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? I don't know what we're going to do. I just don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? That's being anxious and fretful. That's being worried. Did you know God doesn't like that? And he doesn't want you to be that way? First of all, you're not trusting God, and you're making everybody else nervous. Come on, calm down. You're making everybody else nervous. We're about to call 911. We got a place for you in Terrell. We're thinking seriously about it. So he says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll put on. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. I love Jesus. He didn't try to complicate the matter. He used practical things. You see that mountain over, you'd say that mountain, be there and move. Oh, look at the flowers over. You see the sparrow? See, he just used simple examples because he wasn't trying to impress. He was trying to help people. We need to try to connect with people. If we really love people, we're not there to impress them with how much we know or how well we speak or how many big words we can use. It's not about being verbose. It's actually about connecting with people and communicating. So it says here, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they, or more value than they, the New King James says. Oh, wow. I love that. I know it's going to drive the animal rights activists crazy, but that's okay. God puts more value on you than he does the birds. Doesn't hate the birds, loves the birds. Okay? I don't hate birds, I love birds. I've got no problem with birds, spotted owls, quails, all those. I've got no problem with all that. Are you with me? I just think humans are of more value than they are. I can't imagine a campaign trying to save the spotted owl and the whales and killing all the babies. Are you with me? If that's not convoluted, I don't know. If that's not bizarro land, I don't know what is. That's calling evil good and good evil is what that is. Putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And Isaiah said, woe be unto us that do that. Wow. So he says, look at the birds there. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. Are you not more value than they? If he'll feed them, he'll feed you. If he takes care of them, he'll take care of you. Amen. Which of you by worrying, same word there, take no thought, don't worry. Martha, Martha, you are worried, fretful. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can't do it. Worrying doesn't do anything. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. A lot of activity going on, but you're not going nowhere. 28th verse. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Every woman ought to get a hold of this. Man, you ought to preach this to your wives. This is a good one. Why do you worry about clothing? I love what Maxine Foster used to do. Y'all remember Maxine? Maxine went on to be with Jesus, charter member of our church. And she said she'd go out and buy a new dress and she'd hang it in the closet and let it sit there for over a month. And then she'd pull it out after a month and put it on. Her husband would say, did you go out and buy a new dress? She said, oh, this old thing, I've had this in the closet for forever. She actually did that. I thought that was so funny. I think I told that story to her funeral too. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? 28th verse. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't fret. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't get all out of whack about what they're going to do and how they're going to make it. Just look around. Come on. Chill out. Calm down. Trust God. Get a hold of your thinking. Quit. Get that worry out of your head. Not going to make it. Yeah, you're going to make it. And then he says an amazing thing. If God so clothed the grass of the field today is, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Now we're getting down to it. When I think like that, when I worry like that, I'm not believing. I'm just not trusting God. I'm having a lack of faith. I'm having a faith crisis is what I'm doing. Because if I'm worrying, I'm not believing. If I'm trusting God, I'm not worrying. Isn't that correct? But the only way I can trust God is to captivate my thinking. Because if I don't get my thinking right, I won't be able to trust God. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. So if I'm not hearing the word and I'm not thinking about the word, I'm not going to be able to trust God. I am going to worry. If I don't captivate my thoughts, if I don't cast down and root out wrong thinking, if I don't enter into this fray, the battle of life, I'm going to lose by default. I can't even be neutral here. If I just say, you know, if a farmer says, I'm just not going to plant this year, do you think nothing's going to come up in that field? You can go back and look at that field in about 3 years. There'll be thorn trees this high. Completely take it over. Because if you don't plant, somebody's going to plant something in your head. If you don't purposely think about something, somebody's going to put something in your head anyway. You're going to pick up what you hear. You're going to see it on the news. You're going to walk through life, and you're going to get all kinds of thoughts, and they're all going to get in your head. See, if you don't take control over that, then someone else is going to determine your destiny. Why not let God determine your destiny? Why not let God's word determine how you're going to turn out? Why not purposely plant something? Why not live your life on purpose? Woo, there's a new concept. Live your life on purpose. There's no neutral ground. There's no place to hide. You can't run, and you can't hide. You're in this thing called life, and it is a battle. So get the word in you, amen? And he says this, 31st verse, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? What does King James says? Take no thought saying. I love that. Oh, I just love that. Man, that is so good. You know, some people say it's just as bad to think it is to do it. No. It's a whole lot worse to do it. Thinking you can still change it. You can change it. Once you do it, it's done. But I think it's significant that Jesus said in King James, he says, take no thought saying. See, when you start saying what you're thinking, you're laying claim to it right then. Don't say it. I mean, I know what you're thinking. Don't say it. You ever seen somebody, your wife, your husband, or somebody you know real well, And they're starting to get the steams coming out the ears. And you hold them, don't say it. Don't say it. Because I know you know what they're thinking. The next step is going to say it. Sometimes the best thing is to walk away and don't say the thing. Because once you say it, it's out there. Okay? You take it. You grab it. But that's fascinating, because if he's saying don't take it, then it's being offered. It wasn't your thought. Something put it in your head. Maybe the situation, maybe the devil, I don't know. See, every thought that comes is not yours. But you claim it and lay hold on it when you start actively thinking on it and then speaking it. I shouldn't feel bad about a bad thought comes to my head. I just need to reject it. I shouldn't be condemned because some terrible thought came in my head. I just need to cast it down. Are you with me? Yeah. And be selective about what I'm going to meditate on. Well, I'm not going to meditate on that. Yeah, I thought that, but you know what? I didn't give it the time of day. Oh, come on, because you live in condemnation if you go down that road. Yeah. I mean, men, you'll see a woman, and all of a sudden you think, oh, I'm lusting after her. Well, you just saw her. You just looked at her. Don't lust. Just don't meditate on it. Are you with me? Get a ball cap. Pull it over your eyes. I'm kidding. I knew a guy that did that one time. Anyway, he was a very strange guy. But anyway, so he says this. He says, don't worry saying, what will I eat? What shall I drink? What will I wear? How am I going to make it? What are we going to do? We're going to make it. That's what we're going to do. Yeah. I remember Austin used to say, when gas goes to $1 a gallon, my God to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I remember him saying, when you go in the grocery store and a gallon of milk goes to $1 a gallon, my God to supply all my needs according to his riches. Why, when bread goes to $1 a loaf. And we all just laughed, you know. We thought, well, we kind of got the point, you know. Doesn't matter what happens, we're going to believe God. Well, let me tell you, it went to $1, didn't it? And did you know what? We're still here. And I'm not going to point anybody out, but y'all look like you've been eating real good. Don't worry. He says, 32nd verse, for after all these things, the Gentiles do seek. People that don't know God spend their whole life seeking after things like that. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things. He's not saying you're not going to get them. They don't count. They're not important. He's saying they do count. They are important. God knows they're important. He knows they count, and he loves you, and he's going to take care of you, and he will make sure you get them. A la contraire to what many times the way this is taught, many times this is taught that we shouldn't even be concerned about that. If we don't have food, that's fine. If we don't have clothes, that's fine. That is not what he's saying. He's saying God will give you those things. You just need to trust him and not worry about everybody like everybody else does. If you serve God, he's going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. You might go through some rough times, but you'll come out. Woo! Hallelujah. Man, that's better preaching. Y'all are amen. Don't worry. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Did you know, remember the parable of the sower? I think it's very significant when you put it all together. The parable of the sower, it talked about the four types of ground. One type of ground, Mark the fourth chapter talks about Matthew 13, Luke 8. Those three gospels talk about the parable of the sower. And Jesus, when he talked about the parable of the sower, he said, some fell among the thorny ground. Remember that? And it said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and other things came in and choked out the word and became unfruitful. That word care is the same word translated do not worry here. So what he was saying was the worries of this world choke out the word. The doubt, the unbelief, the worry, the cares choke out the word. Now, if you want the word of God to produce in your life, if you want God to make a change in your life, if you want God to be prominent in your life, Jesus to be seen in your life through his word, then you're going to have to stop worrying, because worry will choke out the word. It's like thorny ground. And your head is like ground in that sense. I know my heart is too, my spirit is, but I'm talking about the mind here. In the context of the way Jesus talked about it, he was saying cares and worries choke the word. They keep it from producing. I don't want the word to be ineffective in my life. I don't want to hear sermons that never takes root in me, never changes my life. I want the word to take root in my life and change my life. Well, I'm going to have to get the worry out and the care out, because that's going to choke it. And you know what the Bible also says, 1 Peter 5:7? Oh, come on, you know that scripture. Cast all your care, same word, upon him, for he cares for you. That's a different word, incidentally, where it says those two words are two different words. That care is concern and compassion. It's a totally different word. Cast your cares and worries upon him, for he is concerned and has compassion toward you. So you can use care a different way, like I care about you. That's a good care. But cares like, you know, anxiety, King James, you know, when they use care and careful, they talked about worry and doubt and unbelief. So we need to cast our worries and doubts and cares on the Lord, for he cares for us. Amen? And you need to do that in your head, in your heart. Amen?